Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying together from the Gospel of John. I've explained this many times, but some of you may just be listening for the first time, but I've explained many times why this book is so vitally important in our salvation. Every book in the Bible, of course, is important. It meets some need in our lives, either through history or prophecy or some great need in our lives. But this Gospel of John is vitally connected with our salvation, with our going to heaven when we die. And the first reason is because it teaches that Jesus is God. He has the power and authority and the ability to save us from our sins. If Jesus is only a man, and this is very clear, then there is no salvation for us, because a man could not save us from our sins. His death would mean nothing to us. It had to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, sent from heaven. John proclaimed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had to come from heaven, from the presence of the Father, come down to the earth, be born in human form. He had to be able to suffer and die a terrible death on the cross, as his sins would be, as our sins would be laid upon him there on the cross. So he had to be in a human form in order to die on the cross. But again, it had to be the divine Son of God who would do the dying, where he came down from heaven willingly and voluntarily and gladly and suffered the cross and carried our sins there. Now, the second thing that's important in the Gospel of John, and it goes along with it, is the means of salvation and what I need to do. In other words, who is the Savior? What is the means of salvation? What do I need to do in order to be saved from my sins? So it's very important we understand this truth as well. The first truth is taught over and over again. The second truth is also taught again and again in the Gospel of John. We see this throughout the book, and we've noted this in this long study of the Gospel of John. We've noted this together, how many times it speaks of believing in him, trusting him, coming to him, being drawn to him by the Holy Spirit. So in this book, we are seeing the great truths that are the foundations for our faith. You know, these are the very foundations for our faith in our salvation. And these are the truths that Jesus is able to save us, and we must come to him to be saved. He alone is a Savior. Not anyone else, not the church, not things we do in the church, is not anything else except the Lord Jesus himself, who is a Savior from sin, and is worthy to be our Savior. So the Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so this is very important for you to understand if you are listening but you've never really trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. As a lost sinner, you need him. The Bible clearly teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you can come to the Lord Jesus and find your salvation. Now let's come back into our study. We've been studying many, many things, and in the most recent broadcast we've been studying concerning the period of consummation, the betrayal by the Lord Jesus in chapter 18, the denial of the Lord Jesus by his own follower named Peter, the trial before the high priest and the other Jewish leaders, and finally the trial before Pilate. We've just come to the end of the trial before Pilate. Jesus is just about to be crucified. So we've just come to the end of this time of the trial. And Jesus now is on his way to the garden and is going to be crucified there, not in the garden, but at this place called Golgotha. He's going to be crucified in that place. I want to note something about Pilate as we go on. Pilate was mocking the Jews by the inscription he had put over the cross, "The King of the Jews." You can imagine how this offended the Jews. Now, in the Old Testament, there were two purposes for the coming of the Messiah. First of all, he was to be the suffering Savior. I've taught this in the very beginning of these studies. But he was to be the suffering Savior. This is very clearly taught in passages like Isaiah chapter 53. He would suffer and he would die for our sins. And so this purpose was to be his first purpose in coming into the world. However, this purpose was very difficult for the Jewish people to accept because they were under the cruel invaders named the Romans. For centuries and centuries, they'd been under the invaders. First of all, the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and now the Romans. And so there had only been a very brief time when they'd been free. And so they wanted the king of the Jews rather than the suffering Savior. Many of them would not be willing to admit even their need of a Savior. And so they would feel, we need the king. And it disappointed them that Jesus had not really come to set up his kingdom at that time. Now we know from the scriptures, it will be in the future he will finally come as a reigning king. But we thank the Lord that first of all he died on the cross for our sins. And what I want to say is this, that when Pilate put up this inscription, because Jesus had failed to be the reigning king at that time, the Jews would be deeply offended by this phrase, the king of the Jews. In other words, why would you deliver your king over to crucifixion if he is your king? Well, we don't acknowledge him as our king. That's what they were saying to Pilate. But Pilate would not change it. So this is one of the things I note. I want to also note that at the cross, there were many, many people who were believers in him. We know, for instance, that many of his followers were there. For instance, John is there. Now, John, the beloved disciple, was there. Perhaps other followers were also standing at a distance. We also know that many of the women were there. In other words, the mother of Jesus was there, and many of the other women were there. Mary Magdalene and others were also there at the cross. But my question would be this, is it also possible that Nicodemus, who later would help bury the Lord Jesus, was there watching the death of the Lord Jesus, and so would be there, so to speak, on the spot when Jesus would die and would need to be buried? It is possible that he was there, and also he may have been accompanied by some of the other rulers of the Jews who are mentioned in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. In that passage of Scripture, it mentions that a number of the rulers of the Jews, perhaps members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, had believed in him, but they were afraid to confess him openly because they were going to be cast out of the synagogue if they confessed him openly. So they were ashamed to take a public stand, but nevertheless, they were true believers. I personally believe that probably Nicodemus was standing there near the cross. He was not yet willing to take the stand. In fact, until actually he participated in the burial, he would not be willing yet to take the stand. But he was standing there by the cross, and others who were sympathizers of the Lord Jesus among the leaders may have been there with him. You can draw your own conclusions about that. Now, one final thing happens when Jesus dies, and that is the piercing of his side. They were going to break the bones of the three people on the cross, the two criminals, one on either side of him, and of course the Lord Jesus himself. But the Bible says that not a bone of his body would be broken. And so what they did, they simply pierced his side. They didn't break his bones to make him completely die. He was dead already, but they pierced his side and all of his blood flowed out. Now this seems horrible when you speak of it, but it was necessary that every portion of his blood, every bit of his blood, would be poured out for our sins. In other words, this was the teaching of the Old Testament when millions and millions of sacrifices were offered before God, looking forward to the time when the one sacrifice would be offered, the sacrifice of Jesus himself. But this was happening in the Old Testament, that the blood had to be poured out. The blood of the animals had to be poured out. And so the blood of the Savior now is completely poured out there on the cross. It was shed for us. No matter how horrible it might seem to even think about it or talk about it, it was necessary that his blood be shed. And so the final piercing of his side was the final shedding of his blood. The last of his life resource was poured out. And so the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the last of that was poured out for us. Now there's one other thing I want to especially mention in this message. That has to do with the burial and the nature of the burial of the Lord Jesus. Now you would think that Jews would demand that Jesus would be buried just with common criminals. In other words, they had tried him as a criminal, as someone who blasphemed against God in their imagination. That is, they thought this, even though Jesus had been speaking the truth about himself. He had declared himself to be equal with God in every way, and therefore in their eyes he was a blasphemer. He had blasphemed the name of God by claiming to be equal with God, even when he said, "I and the Father are one." This would be a great source of offense to the Jewish leaders. Now, what I want to say is this. In their eyes, Jesus would need to be buried in a disgraceful way. In other words, in a way that would show the shame that was attached to him in their minds. There was no shame really attached to him, but in their minds there was shame attached to him. So they would probably want him to be buried as a common criminal. But it's interesting that God arranged that he would be buried in a very important grave. I visited that grave site there in Jerusalem. In fact, I spoke one Sunday morning at the Garden Tomb to the service of those who commonly gather for worship there at the Garden Tomb. And as I visited that grave, it was a very secluded place. Apparently this man, Joseph of Arimathea, was a very wealthy man. He was a man who had great wealth. He had a grave site right there. And so Jesus was to be buried in his grave. He purposely set aside this grave to bury the Lord Jesus. Now this indicates to us that Joseph of Arimathea was a true believer in the Lord. In other words, he had truly believed in the Lord. But it's also significant to us that Nicodemus is the one who helped bury the Lord Jesus. Now we had seen Nicodemus first in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, where the Lord Jesus, in a long discourse, a long discussion with his teacher, talked to this man about his need of being born again, that he could not be saved by simply keeping the law. He had to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus talked to him over a long period of time about his need of a Savior, verses 1 to 21. And then again in chapter 7, Nicodemus defended the Lord Jesus. Again in chapter 12, he probably is among those rulers who believed in the Lord Jesus, but had not yet taken a public stand. But now, there at the time of the cross, he helps take Jesus off of the cross with Joseph of Arimathea. And together they bury the Lord Jesus. So it's very significant that now Nicodemus is willing to stand up and take a stand for the Lord. In other words, he's willing to stand for the Lord and confess openly his faith in the Lord Jesus. You can imagine how difficult this must have been, because the Jewish leaders were watching to see what would happen to the body of the Lord. And they would be watching Nicodemus. Nicodemus, what are you doing here? You're a member of our council. You're one of the Jewish teachers, one of the Jewish leaders. What are you doing here? And Nicodemus was willing to take a public stand. And so it's significant that John, in this gospel, is led to mention this concerning this act of Nicodemus in helping to bury the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, this body would be very well treated. There would be a stone rolled against the grave, in other words, they may not have understood concerning the resurrection that was to come, but they wanted to treat the body with great respect because they had truly believed in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I want to emphasize this for this reason, and that is that we need to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. Some of you listening to this program may be somewhat ashamed of the Lord Jesus in certain situations. In other words, there are people who might mock you if you take a stand for the Lord. If you're a student, for instance, on a non-Christian campus, or even on a Christian campus such as ours, where there may be many unsaved students studying with you, if you took a public stand for the Lord, you might somehow be mocked, you might be humiliated, they wouldn't even perhaps even want to be your friend. And so when you come to the Lord Jesus, you have to decide and you have to make this choice. Will I take a stand for him? Will I truly love him with all my heart? And am I willing to truly take a stand for him? And God will help you to take such a public stand. Nicodemus had to face the same question. Even though in chapter 12 he was not yet ready to take such a stand, now at the death of the Lord Jesus and concerning his burial, he takes his public stand, and we rejoice that this man took such a stand for the Lord. And so I want to stop right here, and I want to leave this for this message. But I want to say to you again, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you need to do something about him. The question would be, what will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him? Will you come to Him alone, or will you simply be religious, hoping that your religion or your good works will take you to heaven? And the second question would be, as a Christian, what will you do with Jesus? Will you follow Him with all your heart? May the Lord help you, each one.